Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Hey, it's such a joy and privilege and an honor to be here with you guys this wonderful morning. This is my first time here in this auditorium, so the seats are colorful and you guys look marvelous. But it's such a joy and privilege to be here, and I just want to commend and honor you guys as a location for persisting and believing. You guys are the most stubborn in a good way church. I'll tell you what, because you've had so many changes and so many, transitions and movements and location change and this and then the other. But I'll tell you what, if God is looking for a bunch of people who will not be moved and who will keep their eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of their faith, this is the room. These are the people. Take note, enemy, you failed again. Awesome. Not all transitions are bad. Transitions are good, but you guys are stronger. Awesome. Hey, turn with me to the book of John. John chapter 14, verses 8 to 12. John chapter 14, verses 8 to 12. I'm reading from the ESV, also known as the Extra Special Version. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I not been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father?" I want you to underline, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe in me," underline that, "believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the words themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." I want to talk to you on the subject today. We have a Father. You and I have a Father. In the last 3 months, I've had a couple of unique encounters or conversations with Muslim brothers. Now, a bit of background. I was born and raised in Saudi Arabia and then finished my schooling and then lived in Dubai, worked in Dubai with a company called Emirates, you might have heard. And then, for those of you who are like, "Oh, yes, we have." And then my wife and I, with our daughter, moved here 7 years ago. That's my background. part of the underground church. My father pastored a underground church for 26 years, planted three churches. My grandfather was a pastor for 55 years with the Assemblies of God, was a state superintendent, and that's the background. Why am I saying all of this? In the last 3 months, I've had a unique encounter or unique encounters with three Muslims. And two of them were in church. The first one was in a taxi. And this taxi driver, this Somalian Muslim brother, he was driving me to my destination. Obviously, thanks to Pastor Sheree reminding us time and time again, share Jesus confidently, I decided to share Jesus confidently, like any good citizen of the kingdom of God would do. And as I started sharing, I immediately figured out, I asked him, "So what do you think of the God of the Bible?" He said, "Your God is weak and your God is not the real God." Why? Because he's got emotions. "Your God's not the real God because he has feelings." And I said, "Unpack that for me." And he said, "Your God had a son. And your God, what does that mean? Does your God have a wife? And does he have human needs? And does he have human feelings and emotions?" So I paused him there and I said, "Well, can I ask you a question? Does your God love, can he love you like a son?" And he said, "No, I am a slave. I'm a slave and a servant and a soldier. I decided to end the conversation there because I wanted to get to my destination. I can say that, you can't. I come from that part of the world. So anyways, I said, bless you, brother. I'll be praying for you. But I had two further conversations with two other Muslims in the last 3 months, and two of them were in church. And when I asked them, what was the most unique thing about experiencing the God of the Bible? This is what they had to say. God is a father. That was the most significant thing that drew them into the kingdom of God. That God could be father. The one thing that stumbled one person became the same invitation for another two people to come and experience the Father's heart. You see, Jesus came to earth to demonstrate to us and to make it known to us what it was to be a son or a daughter of the Father. And then after 3 and a bit years of ministry here on earth, to these chosen people, he's unpacking kingdom truth. And it's in the middle of that we find ourselves, the context of John 14. These guys who've hung out with Jesus, they've had the front row experience to Jesus' ministry. They have seen it from up close and personal, what Jesus was talking about, what Jesus was praying about, who Jesus was praying to, what Jesus was talking about. He said things like, my food is to do the will of the Father. I don't do things on my own. I do the will of the Father. The Father is in me and I'm in the Father. I have been sent by the Father. Pray to your Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. So you get what I'm going with this? These guys, of all people, had the front row experience of what it means, Jesus trying to talk about the Father in heaven, yet they missed the point. And the reason, the evidence for that is, in this passage, earlier in the verse, you would see, Thomas pulls out the map, and he says, do I take the eastern freeway to get to the Father? What's the way? What's the way we ought to take to go to the Father? And Philip's like, give me a sneak peek, a little itty-bitty sneak peek of the Father, and that'll be enough. And this is where we find ourselves, Jesus talking to these guys. And I began wondering as I prepared this sermon, how often do we as believers, as sons and daughters, called and chosen by God, given the name of God, baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, go and sing songs like, how great the Father's love for us. What is the percentage or how high is the probability of us missing out what the Father's heart is like? Is it possible for a believer to live through all their Christian life and miss the Father's heart? Is it possible? That's a question. It is possible. And you see people who've lived their entire Christian life as spiritual orphans. They have a certificate of some sorts in their mind that says, yeah, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, I love Jesus. But I actually don't know what my role is as a son, and I have no revelation of the Father. And this is where we are invited to lean into this word. The first thing I want to commit to you in understanding that we have a Father is this. Knowing Jesus is knowing the Father. John 14 verse 9, the latter part of that verse says, Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Repeat after me. Whoever has seen Jesus has seen the Father. You know, Philip's request to Jesus, give me a sneak peek, give me a glimpse of God, was not an unreasonable request. There's historical precedent for this. In Exodus chapter 22 and Exodus chapter 33, we see Moses, the great man of God, called and appointed and commissioned by God. He's told, leave your people behind, come up here, I'm going to show you my glimpse. I'm going to cover your face because I'm just going to pass through. He is given a glimpse of God. There is historical precedent as to why Philip is making this request. But one thing is evident, after 3 years of spending front row ministry with Jesus, and Philip, guess what, was also part of the inner sanctum, the 12 that Jesus hung out with all the time, and yet he had missed out what the Father was all about. Philip's request reveals this one thing, and we might find ourselves in this place, that he did not fully understand the point of Jesus' ministry, which was to reveal the Father. In John chapter 1 verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Many believers, almost all believers in the kingdom of God, embrace the concept of Jesus. But I have news for you. Even the world embraces that. Entire nations that do not believe in Jesus shut down for 2 weeks in a row, shut down their stock exchange to celebrate this birthday, supposed birthday. Let's not go into that argument. Because they're celebrating the birth of Jesus. You know what? Woolies and Coles remind us from August onwards, buy this little toy, buy this little figurine, buy this cupcake, buy this bun or whatever it is to celebrate Jesus' birthday in December. I was walking through the aisles of Woolies. Guess what? All the panettones have made a comeback. It's time for Christmas. I reckon at this point they'll have it featured throughout the year. The world has a concept of who Jesus is. Believers have a concept of who Jesus is. But my question today is, how many people truly understand and have an understanding of the Father? When was the last time we truly leaned in and said, "I want to understand the Father's heart"? We have heard of the Father and know of him and his role in creation and the journey of Israel. But many a times we stumble where we have got a skewed picture of what we read in the Old Testament. We read, and I'll talk for myself, right? Let's not talk about the body of Christ. Let's put me on the spotlight. Where's the spotlight? Let's put me on the spotlight. Yes. There we go. Right? This is how I viewed God as Father. Maybe you can relate with me today. When I read in, you know, from a little age, the Sunday school, the storms and the plagues and the this and the that and creation and fire and brimstone and Sodom and Gomorrah and all of that, my anxiety level went through the roof. Then on top of that, I had a similar representation in an earthly father. My dad did not shy away from discipline, and I needed a lot of discipline. So, and this is the truth for every pastor who stands and preaches here. They're all spoiled brats once upon a time. So my dad disciplined me and was harsh. And in my cultural context, it was a bit harsh. It was a bit over the top. Great man of God, loved the Lord with all his heart. But he demonstrated to me what he received from his earthly father. He had an absent earthly father who never rocked up to the house till he was 15 years old. So, you know what they say, monkey see, monkey do. So my dad literally inflicted or passed on to me what he saw. And although he had the mind of Christ, it wasn't fully capable enough of weeding out an earthly paradigm. So when trials and tensions and stresses, when you lead an underground church for 26 years in Saudi Arabia, you will be stressed. And sometimes you take it out on your kids. And so that was my paradigm, perfect union of my lack of understanding of the Old Testament and the hard, heavy-handedness of an earthly father. And when these two came in perfect harmony, I thought, Jesus is good. I love him. He has long hair. He's handsome and he's very loving. He's carrying the lamb on his chest and he died and he was crucified for me. But God the Father, I'm not too sure about. I think he's got a temper issue. I think he's got an anger issue. So therefore, I will just tiptoe my way around him. That was my life. And so for many of you sitting here, you have fully embraced the gift of Jesus. I received Jesus as the Son of the living God and the free gift of salvation. And we enter that house. Then we also are told as Pneuma Church, we're here, we're going after signs and wonders and healings and miracles and worship and all that. Yeah, I love the Holy Spirit. I'll have a bit of that in my pocket. But then when it comes to the Father, we're like, oh, Pastor Joe, you don't understand. I've really had a bad experience with a father on earth. And it might not even be your father, your earthly father. It could have been spiritual fathers here on earth who've been harsh and rude and a little bit tough. And we marry these things and we have these lenses through which we now see the Father in heaven. But Jesus is saying, I have come here to reveal the heart of the Father. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 to 4 says, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Listen to this. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. What the writer is trying to say is, if anyone has a coin here, does anyone deal in currency anymore these days? If you take a coin and you look at it, that coin was not laser engraved. That was a piece of metal that sat under an imprint. And as that imprint came upon it, now it has a permanent image that it bears, a permanent inscription that it carries. Jesus is that permanent inscription, that permanent irreversible image of the Father in heaven that was sent to us. So when we look at Jesus and when we relate to Jesus and when we have received of the ministry of Jesus, guess what? We have received that from the Father in heaven. In Jesus, we encounter the love of the Father. In Jesus, we see the Father's compassion. In Jesus, we are introduced to the safekeeping and protection of a Father in heaven. Through Jesus' life and ministry on earth, you and I now have a clear picture of what the Father's heart looks like, what the character of the Father in heaven looks like, what the words of God looks like, and what His actions are towards you and me. Romans chapter 8 verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So my question is, if the ministry of Jesus was to reveal the heart of the Father towards us, what is an obstacle that prevents us from knowing the Father? So I want to commit to you the second thing. Unbelief hinders us from knowing the Father. Unbelief is a filter, is a checkpoint that stops us from receiving of the Father's heart. John chapter 14 verse 10, Jesus is asking His own disciples after 3.5 years of ministry, do you not believe Me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in Me? Do you not know that the words that I speak, they are not My own words, but they are of the Father who dwells in Me? Believe Me that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me. This is a group of people for whom 300 prophecies were sent ahead of time, ahead of Jesus. Over 300 prophetic words were sent to them about the coming Savior, about the coming Messiah. Yet the very people to whom this love letter from the Father in heaven was addressed to rejected it. They despised Him. And they traded His life for a murderer and crucified Him. What's the reason, you may ask? Unbelief. Unbelief hardens your heart. John chapter 1 verse 11 says, He came to His own and His own people did not receive Him. In John chapter 10, you see religious folks. They are now in strife and they are now all upset because Jesus started talking about where He came from. Where have you come from? I have come from the Father. Let's pick up some rocks and stone Him. They were not willing to listen to the message that Jesus had to say because they somehow could not compound how Jesus, being so young in His earthly body, had come from an eternal Father. Israel's reputation of unbelief and killing the messengers is captured by Jesus in His lament. In Luke 13:34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who was sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers a brood under her wings, and you were not willing. And this is why in John chapter 14, in this very setting, Jesus is imploring his disciples and saying, guys, don't let unbelief creep into your hearts. Do not open that window. Do not open that door to that stranger who comes in the form of doubt. And this unbelief gets in your heart and does irreparable damage at times. Here's what I'd say, because we're raised in a culture that says, seeing is believing, but the kingdom of God is believing is seeing. You see, it's an upside down kingdom. We are taught, in our culture, as Numa, people come up and say, oh, I had a sore in my leg, I had a broken leg, and I had a cast, and it was healed. Now here, everybody here has a measure of faith, and they're like, awesome, yeah, let's cheer that. But if you say that in the outside world, well, you talk about this to a person on the street or in your work, they're like, oh, I don't believe in it. Because give me the evidence. Because that world believes in seeing is believing, whereas you and I are called to believing is seeing and believing is receiving. But here's what I'd like to say. Israel's unbelief is a reminder for us that if we don't keep the door and if we don't guard that door of the church and the door of our heart, unbelief can creep in and harden our hearts. Unbelief will take a front row seat and then begin to influence and dictate how we think, how we process, how we speak, how we worship, and how we lead others. What I loved about this house, this service right now is I just said, is anyone having a joint problem? And you all had the faith. It's not the hero on the stage. Who cares? But it's the normal folk. It's the people who are sitting within us, around us, fathers and mothers, uncles and aunties, grandfathers and grandmothers, brothers and sisters, rise up in faith and say, I have faith to believe for your healing. I don't know your name, but I know Jesus. And I can, silver and gold have I none, but take what I have. I love that. I love that we are a family and a community that goes after the things of God. And that is why I'm here to encourage us. We must always, always, always pay a premium to guard the door of our heart and guard the door of the church of Jesus to stop the intruder called unbelief walking in here and taking a place. We must keep that heart tender and soft. A religious spirit has only one mission. Keep us away from the Messiah. Keep us away from experiencing the fullness of the Father's house. This is why we always have to be vigilant. We always teach our children to be vigilant. Only those who believe can understand that Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in Jesus. Only those who believe can receive the gift that Jesus' words are not his own, but the Father's words. Only those who believe understand that every work that Jesus had done, has done, and is continuing to do in and through us is of the Father. It's not an entity in and itself. We believe that we are fully welcomed and embraced by the Father with Jesus, our high priest, by our side. Here's what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 22 says. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Once we've overcome unbelief and crossed over the threshold of unbelief, what is the evidence that we know the Father? What is the litmus test that you can dip into the solution and find that these guys have the Father? What is the evidence that a person from the world or someone from the marketplace walks into this church and knows that these are the followers of Jesus? I'll tell you, this is the last thing I want to commit to you. Obedience is the evidence that we have the Father and that we know the Father. Because in John 14:12, Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, listen to this, whoever believes in me will go into spiritual retirement. No. Whoever believes in me will wait for the rapture bus and will not have to do anything. That's not what my ESV, extra special version, says. It says, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Obedience compels us into action. It propels us into action. What do I mean by that? Now that we are co-heirs with Jesus, now that we are citizens and members of the household of God, we cannot take a back seat. We have to get on with the mission that Jesus started 2,000 years ago. You know what? Every single person sitting in this room are sitting here only because of the obedience of those 11 plus Paul who laid down their lives for the gospel. Do we have any Indians here in this house?
I see you.
I went to the burial site of Apostle Thomas, who went to India in AD 50 or 60. And you know, I was standing there and I was reminded that every single, I feel to declare this over you. You know what? We wouldn't be here if not for the obedience of those 120 people in the upper room. They were facing a lot of persecution. A lot of eyes were on them, a lot of spotlights on them, a lot of knives drawn out to take them out. But guess what? They were obedient and they went to the ends of the earth. And that's why 2,000 years later, we still have an inheritance to hold. They didn't hold it all for themselves and climb on the rapture bus, but they went to the ends of the earth and they declared and they put their faith and their obedience into action. And that's why we are here. One of the largest growing churches in the world right now is the church in Iran. No, it's not in mainstream media because it's the underground church. And I can tell you why it grows, because men and women have laid down their lives in obedience. My prayer and my humble prayer is, Lord, let none of us sitting here ever have to give a drop of blood for the kingdom of God. That's my prayer. But let me assure you, 65% of this planet, believers do have to give blood to be in obedience to God's word. We are so privileged and blessed to be a part of this beautiful country. As much as the enemy tries to divide it, we are still a united nation. We are God's people. We are the great Southland of the Holy Spirit. And you know why we are here? Because someone walked in obedience before us. But whenever we talk about obedience, it kind of gets tricky and get a bit silent. Because we equate obedience to legalism. We are an egalitarian society, after all. We don't want anybody telling us anything. We don't like anybody telling us how to do our life. And whenever we have had an issue with an authority figure, a father figure, we then begin to go against this. Because we are like in rebellion. I mean, we are birthed in rebellion. No one ever has to teach a child how to disobey. Here's what I figured. I never had to teach my daughters how to lie. I never had to teach them how to lie. I never had to teach them to say the word no. My younger one right now, turning 3, she says no with an emphasis. No. As if to, you know, bring all that aggression, you know, to say emphatically no. It's not just a simple no, it's an emphatic no. It's a big fat no. But I'm here to encourage us. Upon our hearts, we are marked by our Savior who walked to the point of death and underwent death on a cross as a revelation and a revelation of his obedience to God. Here's what Philippians 2:8 said. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I want to encourage us. We don't share the gospel with our friends and our relatives and our neighbors and our colleagues because Pastor Sheree has asked us to. Because obedience as a son and daughter compels us to. We do not engage in Pneuma discipleship because that's what Pneuma Church does. No, that's what the church in the book of Acts did. Because in accordance with the commandment of Jesus, they said, you know what? Doesn't matter, all these circumstances will not line up. All the stars will never line up in our world before we begin engaging in discipleship. Let's disciple people. Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And so that's why we get engaged in discipleship, because it's an overflow of our obedience to the Word of God. We bring our tithes and offerings not because someone's whipping us into a place that we don't want to go. And it's not duty, it's delight. We get to. It's not we have to, we get to. Obedience prompts us to serve the house of God. And at the end of the service, Sally's going to come up and put on that screen here that says, these are all the areas we're looking for people to sign up to. My heart and my prayer today is that at the end of this service, by 4 p.m. today, every role will be filled in Jesus' name. Call the things that are not as if they were. This 11 p.m. service is the most charged and faith-filled and filled with the fire and passion of God. They're like, you know what? I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm signing up for that in Jesus' name. Obedience propels us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And I just want to pause for a minute and just talk to you about this. One of the greatest dangers of not knowing the Father is that we risk walking in spiritual orphanhood. And you look at so many people who have blazed with glory once upon a time and then crashed. And you do a post-mortem on how their lives unraveled. And they will tell you that, I never believed God was my Father. And so if we have not received and embraced and had a revelation of God as Father, my Father, we have not submitted and wholly surrendered to that idea and live in that reality, we run a real risk of living in spiritual orphanhood. What does spiritual orphanhood look like? Cut and run when God has asked to stay and build. We tend to like, I'm offended, I'm upset, I don't want to do anything with it, I'm going. I have nothing to do with God. Someone was telling me the other day, they prayed for three people in a cafe. Two of them, random strangers, they said, yep, I can do with prayer. They didn't believe in Jesus, but they opened up and they received prayer. Third person they wanted to pray for in that cafe was an ex-believer, someone who knew God, someone who probably sat in church and received and sang songs and believed in stuff. But the trials and the circumstances of their life brought them to a place where they actually did not have in their tank a belief in God as Father. And so their default operating mechanism of orphanhood kicks in. And then they walk away from faith. They walk away from circumstances. And this is not to judge or condemn anybody, because you might be sitting here and you might be telling me, Pastor Joe, you don't understand the family I come from. Or my father was much, much harsher than yours. Or my earthly fathers, my spiritual fathers, or those who mentored or supposed to look after me were really hard or betrayed my trust. Or did some nasty stuff in my life. I'm here to say this to you. The Father you and I have in heaven could not fathom the separation of His creation from His presence. And that's why in John 3:16 He sent His only Son to reconcile you and me. This Father that you and I have chose ordinary people on earth to bring forth His message and His gospel to earth. This is the same Father who visited a young woman who had no qualifications whatsoever to carry the Messiah in her womb. This is the same Father who healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out demons, and cleanses lepers even to this day. The Father you and I are known by has compassion and had compassion on a woman who had the issue of blood. Even when the priests and the physicians, you know, sidelined her, He had compassion on her. That's your dad and my dad. The Father that you and I fully and totally understands what a broken home is. On the third page of this book, his home was broken. His heart was broken. But he didn't retreat into regret. He made a master plan then and there itself, that he would send the Messiah for you and me and reconcile us back to the house of God. If he was bitter and he took the betrayal and he was bitter and lived in resentment, you and I would never have found our way here. But even in that moment, he had a way. He made a way. The Father that you and I have endured the humiliation from his own children when they came and rebelled against him and walked away from him. The Father that you and I have knows what abuse is. He endured and witnessed his own son being abused and tortured and killed. This is the same Father through his own son Jesus who extended an invitation of forgiveness to all of humanity to this day. And this is the same Father who invites you and me and anyone who believes in his son to come take a seat at the rightful place at the table that he has prepared for them. I'm here to encourage you that you and I walk in the fullness of being a son or a daughter of God because we have a Father. We have a Father. And no circumstance, no lie of the enemy, and no season that has befallen you can rob you from that inheritance. No longer are we spiritual orphans. We are children of this Father in heaven.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.